Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Today is a very special day. We are going to finish our study through the book of Matthew, a study we began about 9 months ago. And throughout the book of Matthew, we've seen Matthew present Jesus as king. Well, a king needs loyal subjects. And so the story doesn't end at the cross. This epic tale doesn't end with the empty tomb. It goes on. Today, we see the King, the risen, triumphant, all-powerful King, giving a commission. You might call it our marching orders. But what is so unique, what is so special about these orders is that they are not given in order to go out and claim victory. No, these orders are given so that we might proclaim the victory that our King has already won. We are merely to go and tell others what has already been accomplished at Calvary. Let's open with prayer. Father, we come to you right now and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts this morning. We thank you so much for your word. And we pray that it would do a work of conviction as well as motivation within each of us this morning. We thank you for the cross. We marvel at the empty tomb. But that's all really just the beginning. We ask that you would instill in everyone that's here this morning a deep desire, a passion to go and tell what we know about you. Fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and your perfection, so that we couldn't keep quiet about you if we tried. Have your way today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27. You're thinking, I thought we were closing out the chapter. We are, but we didn't finish all of 27. Last week, we left off in chapter 27, verse 62. Remember, Jesus has just been buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And so as we pick up the narrative this morning, we actually see a very interesting contrast. We'll see Christ's enemies talking about his claims of rising again, while his faithful disciples seem to have forgotten everything that he'd promised. Matthew 27, verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Christ's prediction about rising from the dead was not a private matter. It wasn't just the disciples who knew this. Word had gotten round, and I think it's very interesting that the chief priests and the scribes were still talking about his claims. But they weren't believing that he'd arise, only that his followers might try to make others believe that was the case. Evidently, they judged the Lord's disciples to be as devious and as crafty as they all were. We know, though, that the disciples were so thoroughly demoralized, they were incapable of even thinking up such a scheme. They were crushed. And it's really a shame that these men who saw Christ perform miracle after miracle, who never once saw him break a promise or be unable to keep his word, doubted. It's sad. If they had been remembering Christ's words, if they had only realized he had predicted everything just as it had happened and was happening, maybe, just maybe, they would have been camping out at the tomb, waiting with great anticipation for day 3. Or maybe they would have been telling everyone what was about to happen, and instead of camping out in front of the tomb, they'd have been out in the highways and byways gathering people to come with them to celebrate that first Easter morning. Can we celebrate Easter in October? I've heard of Christmas in July. How about Easter in October? But how about a little application for us? Are we remembering Christ's words? As we see everything happening according to prophecy, and make no mistake about it, what we see going on in the Middle East right now with Israel and her enemies is perfectly aligned with prophecy. As we see everything happening according to prophecy, are we eagerly and confidently looking not for him to step out of a tomb, but stepping out of the clouds. See, we too have witnessed God's miraculous touch. We know that every promise in God's Word is true, and I'm afraid at times, if we're honest, the church can resemble those disciples in mourning, sad, defeated, as if Jesus is no more. Well, that tomb was made secure. And I think it's kind of funny, but all of their precautions simply add to the credibility of the resurrection. No one was going to tamper with that tomb. The punishment for a Roman soldier, if he failed in his assignment to guard something or someone, was death. And the watch here, the guard, consisted of at least four soldiers. Remember that for later when we read about their excuse of what happened to the body. So let's begin chapter 28 with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. I'd like to think these women came in faith expecting to see their risen Lord. Mark's gospel, though, tells us that they came to anoint his body. But still, they came. They loved Jesus. They still love him. And all they knew was that whether dead or alive, they wanted to minister to him. They still wanted to serve him. And I believe that's why they were the first ones allowed to step into that empty tomb. Can you imagine that? What joy, what a rush. Talk about goosebumps. Oh, that we were more like these ladies and not like the disciples hiding out in fear for their own lives. Are we seeking to minister to Christ? Is the first thing we do on the first day of the week to seek out the body of Christ in hopes of bringing a fresh anointing? Thank you for being here today on the first day of the week. And I hope not only that you are being encouraged, but that you will also be the encourager to somebody sitting next to you in church. Before you leave today, bless someone, pray with them, be an encourager. Well, God rewarded them for their faithfulness, and he's still rewarding the faithfulness of his saints who seek him first thing in the morning, first day of the week, first in every circumstance and every life situation. And remember, they weren't necessarily the first ones in the tomb because of their great faith, but simply because they wanted to be as close to Jesus as they could be and to serve him, to anoint his body. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Did you catch who rolled away the stone? How many of you always pictured Jesus rolling away the stone when he came walking out? Maybe with just like a wave of his hand. That would have been cool. But that's not what happened. The angel rolled away the stone. Not to let Jesus out. He was already gone. But to let them in to see that the tomb was empty. And just as the earth shook when Christ died, it shook again. This time it announced the Father's joy. This time it rocked with rejoicing. Remember those Roman guards? They were still there. The seal on that huge stone was still in place prior to this angel rolling that stone away. So what was their reaction? Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They became like dead men. I don't know if they fainted. I don't know if they were catatonic. I don't know if they fell into comas. I don't know what it was, but the word tells us they became like dead men. And remember, this was only an angel. Can you imagine what will go through the minds of Christ-rejecting men and women at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Even more amazing still is that as we continue on, we'll see these guards lying about what happened for profit, rather than believing in Jesus and becoming prophets for the risen Savior. Verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The angel began with words we hear from angels' lips throughout Scripture. Do not be afraid. That phrase is one that that every man and woman has needed to hear ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They are words of comfort. They are words of peace. Anybody need words of comfort or peace today? Amen. Do not be afraid. But this time there's an addendum to the phrase. It says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. It does not matter what you are facing this morning. It doesn't matter what is causing your fear. Seek Jesus. Seek His face. Seek His presence. Seek His comfort. Seek out the arms of the risen Savior and do not be afraid. He is not here, for He is risen. That is the foundation of all of our hope. We should never, ever underestimate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world believes that He died. Well, there are some crazy people that claim He never existed. They're nuts. But most of the world, the secular world, they believe He died. But the world does not believe that He rose from the dead. John Phillips writes this, "It's the empty tomb that separates Christianity from the rest of the world's religions. None of those false faiths has a true answer to the terrible reality of death. Christianity invites the world to come and look at an empty tomb." That tomb's still empty.
Amen.
I hope you have "He is not here, for He is risen" underlined in your Bible. And the angel follows that with the invitation for the women to go in and see where the Lord had laid. But in between those two parts is a little three-word phrase that I often overlook that jumped off the page at me. "As He said." I underline that in bold. "As He said," just like He promised. He was crucified, died, and rose again. Just as He said, everything the Lord ever promised has come to pass, or soon will. And so when we read and study about Him coming back, when we read about Him preparing a place for us, when we study God's Word, we ought to be excited and confident and assured that it's as good as done. And no matter what we face in life, He will never leave us nor forsake us, just as He said. Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." As always, the order is this: come and see. God the Father is inviting us all to come and see, to see His Son, to see the truth of His sacrificial death for us, and then to go and tell. Go and tell others what you've seen. Go and tell others what you know personally, individually about Jesus, that He's alive. Go and tell others what Jesus has done in your life. When was the last time you told someone what Jesus is currently doing in your life now? Notice, the ones they are to tell first are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. If in our walks, in our relationship with God, if He has blessed us, if He's given us a little bit of insight, we are to share that with the body of Christ, to pump each other up, to lift spirits that are down, to fill hearts with the wonderful hope of Jesus. Tell each other what the Lord is doing in your life. Listen to this next sentence. The most impactful sermons are not preached behind pulpits. I guess I have to repeat it.
Amen.
There it is. How long was that? That felt like about a minute to me. It might have been 5 seconds. The most impactful sermons are not preached behind pulpits. They're preached in ICU rooms. They're preached in our living rooms. They're preached across the table at lunch. When we tell others what Jesus is doing in our lives, I personally believe as a pastor, that makes a greater impact than any sermon that I can or ever will preach. I believe that with all my heart because it's our witness, our testimony. And Revelation says something about us and the word of our testimony. I didn't plan this. We sang about it in the in Overcome this morning. Tell somebody what Jesus has done and is doing in your life. Notice also that along with Revelation they were to share, there was a reminder. Are any of you who are growing well advanced in years in need of constant reminders? Again, I should have bought stock and post-it notes many, many years ago. I am keeping them in the black, that's for sure. But Jesus had already told the disciples not only that he'd meet them after the resurrection, but where. And so these women were to remind them about that meeting. So should we. We ought to be talking about the Lord's promised meeting with us in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after talking about the rapture of the church, Paul writes that we should comfort one another with these words. Talk of our meeting with the Lord ought to fill us with as much enthusiasm as the words of these women did for the disciples 2,000 years ago. And we know what happened with them. They went from helpless in hiding to preaching in public. They went from fearful to fearless. In a word, they were changed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk out of here this morning the same as when I walked in. I want to be changed. I want to be touched by the Spirit of God. I want my tank filled up. I want my engine running hot. And this is important, my Savior at the wheel. Yes. How many of you picture Jesus in the back street kind of giving you instructions on where to go? That's our spot. He should be the one driving. He should be the one telling us where we're going. And we just say, yes, sir. So what did the women do? Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. They ran. They were told to go and tell, and so they ran to go and tell. I think that defines obedience. They did what they were told. But don't miss this. We're told they went not just with great joy, but with fear. Obviously, they were filled with joy, but along with that was the fear and uncertainty of what all this meant. What was next? What was going to happen to them and all of the Jesus followers? Is there, could there, might there be a cross in their future? And this encourages me, and I hope encourages all of you, that just because in our flesh we experience fear and doubt and maybe some uncertainty, that should not in any way prevent us from walking in obedience to the one who conquered death and commands us to not be afraid. The fear is real, but perfect love casts out fear. Fix your eyes on the joy of the Lord. And by that I mean fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And look what happened while they were being obedient. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They went to tell others about Jesus, and Jesus met them. Their testimony was no longer just to be about an empty tomb, but about the person of Jesus Christ alive and well, in the flesh. They've seen him. They touched him. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. They went to the tomb that morning because they loved Jesus and wanted to serve him. They never would have dreamed this. Friends, never underestimate what God can and will do when our heart's desire is nothing more than to be with Jesus, ministering to him and serving others through him. When we are walking, or in this case, running in obedience, Jesus will always meet us there. Meet us here. It's just his way. As Jesus calls on you to go and tell someone, first, run. And second, be looking for him. He's going to show himself to you. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, it's one thing to hear, don't be afraid, and go and tell from an angel. But they get to hear it from Jesus, the resurrected Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus has said to all of us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. First, come to me. And he tells us here in chapter 28 to go and tell. And I don't think the come to me part is supposed to be a one-time thing, back when we got saved. If your witness has been weak, come to Him and He'll refill you with what you need. And what you need is more of Him. I think it's supposed to be a continual process. Come to me, go and tell. Then come back to me, go back to Jesus, then go and tell. Because friends, we can't do it on our own. We're not strong enough, not motivated enough, not anything enough. Come to Jesus. Study His Word daily. Seek Him in prayer hourly. Live in His presence every single moment. Come to Him and then go and tell. Well, sadly, these women weren't the only ones going and telling. Verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Two groups were hurrying into the city that morning. The women with hearts full of joy and the Roman guards with hearts apparently as hard as ever. And speaking of hardened hearts, how about the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders? They concocted a story. They paid the men to lie. These were supposed to be religious leaders, and all they turned out to be were relentless liars. No matter how much evidence was brought before them, testifying of the truth of Christ's person, they resisted. You know, this lie is still being repeated to this day, and it's really kind of funny. First of all, to believe that four Roman soldiers all fell asleep while on guard with their lives on the line, that's a bit of a whopper in and of itself. But here's the really funny part. If they were asleep, then how'd they know the disciples came and took the body? Can you imagine a witness appearing in a court of law to announce to the judge and jury, I consider myself a credible witness to the event I'm about to describe because I was sound asleep when it happened. That's their lie. That's the best they had. The sad truth, they had no other alternative. That was the best lie they could come up with. And the very men they pointed to as the culprits then gave their lives in defense of His resurrection. If the Jews could have produced His body, the whole thing would have faded away. But they couldn't, because He is risen indeed. In fact, maybe if we're going to have Easter in October, are you guys ready? He is risen. And a dumb little lie by a few sleeping soldiers was not about to thwart the birth of Christ's church. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. They worshipped Him, but some doubted. It seems incredible that anyone faced with the overwhelming evidence of a risen Christ could still have doubted, but some did. And it just goes to show the stubbornness of the human heart. And it's the same today. Some worship Him, some doubt. I had a friend in California that told me he'd believe when God appeared to him in person. This verse says otherwise. He'd still doubt. He still wouldn't believe. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the reason he wouldn't worship isn't about the evidence, it's about reverence. You see, when you believe in God, you know there's going to be accountability. And so no matter how overwhelming the evidence may be, some will still choose not to believe, hoping beyond hope that hell is imaginary. We need to go and tell, because Jesus is God, hell is real, and our Father in heaven is not willing that any should perish. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We call it the Great Commission. These are our marching orders. We are to go. Earlier, Christ told the women to go and tell his brethren. Now he tells the men to go and make brethren, to make disciples. Notice he doesn't just say make converts. We can't just seek out a confession and then say, good luck. We need to disciple. We need to say, come along with me as I learn about Christ. Let's learn about him together. And we need to remember that a disciple is a follower of someone. Note to self, we're to point people to Christ, not ourselves. Discipling does not mean reproducing our walk in another person. Discipling is about saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Next, Jesus highlights the importance of baptism. I don't understand how many today in the Christian world can downplay the importance of baptism. For me, it's simple. Jesus said to do it, so we do it. If the perfectly sinless one submitted in baptism, how much more so ought we to? And notice also the inclusion of the Trinity in this verse. We see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all mentioned. And also notice that Jesus said the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't say names, plural. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are truly one God in three persons. The word Trinity may not be found in your Bible, but make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in three persons. So we are to go and make disciples and to baptize them and then to teach. What are we to teach them? Jesus said to teach them to observe or obey all things that he's commanded. So we are to teach obedience to his words or to his word, the Bible. And the study of God's word and obedience to God's word should always go hand in hand. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Just like the scribes and Pharisees, many today seek to gain knowledge of the scriptures apart from obedience to the scriptures. We are to teach obedience to the word of God. And personally, I believe the best way to do that, I was talking with Tom about it before service, it's just how we are, covering every line of every verse, of every chapter of, if the Lord tarries, of every book of the Bible. Amen? I'm proud to say I've preached to the entire New Testament, line by line, and the first five books of the Old Testament. In fact, early next year, we're going to go back to Joshua and pick up Joshua. Anybody excited about the study of the book of Joshua? I am. Oh, man. I'm ready to march around Jericho right now. But we are to teach God's words because his words have power. I've said this before, I'll say it 100 times again. You can forget every word that I say about these verses, but God's word is living and powerful. God's word changes lives. There is power in his word. So we are to teach God's words because they're powerful. And if we are witnessing to people, if we're telling them the good news and we aren't using God's words, then our witness will lack power. I encourage you to memorize the verses you want to share. Memorize Scripture and share the words of God with the unbelievers. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always. From go to lo. No matter where we are to go, we are not called to go alone. The God of all creation goes with us. The great I am with you and with me. God with us. Always. I want to close by going back to the word go and making two final points. First, notice the word after go. Or if you're using the NIV, it's right before go. You find the word therefore. My dad didn't come up with it, but as he always used to say, when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Is that new for any of you? Well, right before Jesus launches into the Great Commission, he states that all authority has been given to him. And then he says, therefore, go. That therefore links our authority as his ambassadors to his authority. And His authority is complete. His authority has power. His authority is all authority. We are not to go in weakness, as if we've been sent out by a Keebler elf to recruit some cookie makers. We have been commissioned by the Almighty God to gather His children. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The last point I want to close with is this. We often ascribe this verse to missionaries and missionary activity. And that's great. It definitely applies. But in the original language, the word go actually means as you are going. So as we read this verse, it would say, therefore, as you are going, make disciples. What am I getting at? These marching orders are not meant just for missionaries going to far off foreign lands. Jesus meant them for every last one of us, so that as we are going, wherever that may be, to the grocery store, to the golf course, to our jobs, that we would seek to bring others to the saving knowledge of Him. Remember, the victory is won. Our job is simply to proclaim what Christ has done, to go. And if every member of every church around the world would just grab onto the concept of as you are going, make disciples, the good news of Jesus Christ, the powerful words of Jesus Christ will change lives. He's changed mine. Has He changed yours? Friends, there is power in the Word of God. If we were to begin studying through the book of Acts next, we would see these timid, fearful disciples on fire for the Lord. And these ordinary men, these fishermen, tax collectors, basically you and me, were used by God to reach multitudes. As some like to say, we're still in the book of Acts, chapter 527. God is still using ordinary men and women to spread the extraordinary truth of His love for mankind. Go. Show Jesus how much you love Him. Speak of Him as you are going. Use His words under His authority, and you will never regret walking in obedience to His great commission. Dare to allow Him to use you. Go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your holy word. I thank You for the study through the Gospel of Matthew, and I pray that Your words would and have touched hearts, would continue to change lives. I pray that we'd all be motivated. I pray that You would instill in us the same excitement and the same great joy that the disciples must have had in those first days, because that tomb is still empty and we have been filled with Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would risk rejection, that we would risk being made fun of, that we would risk others telling us that we're crazy. And I pray that we would just boldly say, yeah, we're crazy about Jesus. We are in love with our Savior, that we would proclaim the truth of the gospel to all those we come in contact with. And we'd allow Your Spirit to move in hearts and lives that may appear so hardened, so closed off to the truth. But I pray that we would go and tell, and that You would receive glory. I pray that this church would grow, not just with transfers from other churches, but with new believers in You that we have shared the good news with. And on that note, Father, if there are any here today that know about You but have not given their hearts and their lives to You, I pray right now for Your work of conviction in their heart. Draw them to You. May they realize that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and they need to ask You into their heart. They need to become followers of Jesus, committed to You. I pray that You'd do a mighty work of salvation in their heart and in their lives right now. Lord, for the rest of us that have been walking with You for many years, help us to understand and grab onto that concept of with fear and great joy, that we would leave this house of worship filled with Your joy, but not let the fear keep us from walking in obedience. We all can be afraid of public speaking, of sharing our faith, of so many things, and I pray that we just let that go. Overcome it by the word of our testimony, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would leave today and go and make disciples for your honor, for your kingdom, for your glory, and your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.